As has been said several times in recent days and last couple or so weeks, if we really want revival, we have to ask for it. We have to be putting in some prayer time, and I see that song as a prayer, seeking God to revive us again, and I hope you've been praying that He would revive us again. It's good to see each one who's out in the house of the Lord. We're thankful for each one. Thankful for the Lord's blessings upon you and your life, enabling you to be here. May the Lord bless us together. We're thankful to have Brother and Sister Eugen with us. Thankful for their willingness to come. I was thinking about the ministry. And the typical ministry of a man who's called to preach is filled with an innumerable number of trips. Times when you got to get in a car, you got to drive somewhere, some distance, you got to preach, and you got to get back in that car, make the trip back home, get in late, feel like you're worn out. And we appreciate the Eugens' willingness to put all that effort in and be with us tonight. I consider Brother and Sister Eugen a friend of this church, preached here often for us, and we have been up there with them in their services often, and it's a blessing that he's able to be with us in spite of some recent possible hurdles. Tonight's Wednesday night, so services will be conducted pretty much like we do prayer meeting. And then the rest of the services will be tweaked just a little bit different, so just kind of go with the flow. And we will try to have an invitation song every service if God would be pleased to work among us accordingly. So do keep that in mind. I don't know if we've gotten any response as far as specials are concerned, but if you are a member of this church in good standing and you're able to bring a special, we certainly encourage you to let Brother Derek know that you're going to be doing that, and he'll schedule you accordingly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll ask Brother Eugen, pastor of Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church, come and bring the message the Lord's laid upon his heart. Let's pray. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, once again it is our privilege, our blessing, to be gathered in this place as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here. As in His name we come seeking Your blessing, seeking You to work amongst us. As we have said a few times in recent days, revival is about our having church services wherein we come desiring to see the Holy Spirit stir among us through the preaching of Thy Word. We come to the most important part of our services, the preaching of Thy Word. We ask that You might bless our brother, give him boldness and liberty, freedom to proclaim Thy Word according to Your leadership upon him. We ask You to open our ears and our hearts to receive. And we pray that You would stir Your people. Lord, as we go through these services, we know there will be many lost in attendance, and our great burden and desire is to see them saved. And may we see Thy working in that regards, Lord, even this night. We pray, Lord, for each one that is gathered here. We know there are physical needs. There are those who are absent from us, and we know there are physical needs, and there are those here with other kinds of needs. May You meet each one of those according to Thy will, even in the course of these services. Bless and be with us now as we open Thy Word. Receive honor and glory in all things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Eugen, come ahead. Appreciate you being here, brothers.
It is an honor to be here with you all tonight. It is good to see friendly faces of folks that we've become familiar with over the past several years, and we appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to express gratitude to my wife. She was my chauffeur tonight. Although I did tell her if she would drive down, I will drive back up. And so I appreciate her driving down. We do appreciate your prayers. It's kind of a humbling thing when people find out, whether it was of any fault of mine or not, that you fall off a horse. But I'm thankful the Lord blessed us in that. In fact, the very first two people that came up to me after the incident were born-again Christians. I don't really remember saying much, but I said something to the effect of, thankful to the Lord, it could have been worse. And the first thing he said, you're a believer too. He was also a medical doctor, so that helped. But we do appreciate your prayers, and we're progressing along fairly well. My thought this evening is going to be along the lines of a topic that is very important for God's people. And of course, that's true about any topic that we look at in Scripture. But when we think of the days and times in which we live, we are living in chaotic times. There's no doubt about that. And they can be very stressful through the various avenues that we read or hear about news, which, by the way, I'm pretty much on the verge of boycotting it all. I just soon not hear it, but we do have to have an understanding of our times. But a lot of it is discouraging, and a lot of it is just, like I said, plain chaotic. It's some of the things that we're dealing with in our culture are very 10, 15 years ago, people would have been sitting in church pews saying, that'll never happen. And now they're being thrown right in front of our faces. And it's chaotic. And it can cause us a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress. We get stressed out about things. One news report comes out and, oh no, you know, what are we going to do? And I'm thankful we know the answer to that question, because it's really not so much what we're going to do, but about what God is doing. And that's what we need to be reminded of. I know that's what I need to be reminded of. I need to be reminded on a daily basis that I'm not the one in control of all that's going on. And to know that the Lord is. But still, it causes us to think on the chaotic times that we live in. And this passage of Scripture I want us to look at is very familiar to all of us. I was teaching a class in our church one Sunday afternoon, and I was teaching on various topics of sins or just aspects of life as we as God's people deal with. And the title or the topic of that afternoon was worry. And so I'm going into various aspects of worry, and we're looking at all kinds of Scripture. And I came to this passage of Scripture, and I basically made the statement that it is a sin to worry. And an older gentleman in our church, he kind of lifted up his hand, and I before I could really acknowledge, he said, well, don't you worry. And I don't know what he expected me to say. I don't know if he expected me to say, of course not. But I said, yeah. And when I do, I'm sinning. And it kind of burst his balloon because I think he was getting ready to charge at me. Like, what do you mean, you know? So let's look at these verses, very familiar. And I want to just begin reading verse 4 because I think this kind of sets the tone for the verses that we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. This evening I would like to center on the thinking of the child of God. The thinking of the child of God. The Bible says much about our minds. There are words that are used interchangeably from around the Old Testament and the New Testament both. The Bible often talks about our hearts. The Bible talks about our minds, our thinking, our demeanor, and of course our deportment. And it all goes in together with who we are as a human being. When we think about stress, trial, someone has said that there are two ways to respond to stress. Number one is negative. We can be critical many times of others. And though we're supposed to honor the office, sometimes we have a problem with the one who's sitting in that office there in Washington, D.C. But we often get critical. A lot of times people will hide in their work. They'll just kind of clam up. Sometimes people will expect greater sympathy and demand it from others. Unfortunately, many people go to substance abuse. These people have no balance. They have no margin in their lives. The second way to respond to stress would be positive. And though we could probably think of all kinds of ways to deal with that, I think there's one phrase in the scripture that helps us to grasp a hold of how we as God's people deal with life in a way that honors God. And that is to renew your mind. To renew your mind. How do we renew our minds? The Bible tells us in verse 7 how we do that. In the end of the second half of the verse 7, it says, keep your hearts and minds. How do we keep our hearts and minds? Through Christ. Through Christ Jesus. What does that? The peace of God. And so as we think about all that we deal with in life and trying to honor God in our thinking and how we respond to life situations, because we all deal with different things. In the ministry, there are times when things can kind of just get thrown on you without expectation. At work, things can kind of go south, and maybe a business deal or maybe in production, and things can go haywire quickly. Recently, it was brought to my attention of a young man who decided that I don't want to go to church here anymore. And I'm trying to get in contact with him and trying to discuss with him. But you know, as we think about how we handle things, it's so important that we center on our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ so that our minds are stayed on Him, as the psalmist says. Deuteronomy 10:7 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." Romans 12:2 tells us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I would submit to us tonight that in order for us to know, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must have minds that have been renewed and that I believe need to be renewed on a regular basis based upon the Word of God. We must have the Word of God as the foundation of our thinking. Biblical thinking is imperative in order for us to be able to be and do what God commands us to be and what He commands us to do. And so as we go back to, as we're here in Philippians 4, it reminds me, we're in the book of Philippians this year on Sunday nights. And I haven't come to chapter 4 yet, but we have studied chapter 2. And of course, chapter 2 and verse 5 gives us the example of our thinking. The Bible tells us, verse 1 of chapter 2, Philippians 2:1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." Paul's writing the church and he's saying, you do this and this will fulfill my joy, "that ye be like-minded." I think about like-mindedness in a church. And there's so many things that we could lay down as the foundation of what would define what like-mindedness is. All right? Certainly we don't think that those on the left side of the auditorium are of one mind and those on the right side of the auditorium are of another, right? We would hate for our churches to be divided like that. But sometimes it's amazing what people will put in their minds and what they'll think as what's important and what constitutes being like-minded. All right? Do you like baseball or do you like football? Or maybe you like hockey. There's no ball in hockey, so how can you like hockey? I don't understand. I'm joking if you're a hockey fan. We can come up with, do you like Chevys or do you like Fords? I'm not even going there. I'm not even going to go there. Chevy. You're looking at a guy who's got a Jeep and a Charger. So, you know, my dad has completely disowned me. He worked for Chevrolet for 20-some years. But, we can come up with some, well, for lack of a better word, fleshly foundations for what like-mindedness. But I believe we can all agree here that our like-mindedness needs to be centered around the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When Paul talks about unity, as he writes to the churches, you notice that he mentions the phrase, the unity of the Spirit. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so, if we're truly going to find unity, if we're truly going to have a like-mindedness that will help keep our minds healthy. See, I believe it's important. Some people may not think this, you know, some that maybe have issues, as this young man told me, I have issues. I wanted to say, well, don't we all? But is to think that for lack of a better word, we live by feeling orientation. We're feeling oriented. What suits me, what I think is best. And I think we can all agree the way to handle that is, well, what does God say is best? And so, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, he mentions having the same love. And although I believe that love for one another is important, without love for God, love for one another doesn't mean a thing. If our love isn't based on the love of Christ, and didn't Jesus say, a new commandment I have given unto you, to love one another as I have loved you? And so Jesus is the example. And so that's the kind of love. Being of one accord. Being going the same direction. Of one mind. Thinking. Then he says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's what I think. Right? Based on what my likes are. My desires. But in lowliness of mind. There's that again. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So when we have humility, and when we have a lowliness of mind, you know, the world, and I'm not going to get too much on the secularism and so forth, but the world talks about self-esteem a lot. And I just, you know, that's psycho-heresy is what that is. Because we know, all of us that are saved know one thing, none of us are anything without Christ. So there's a difference between having a poor self-esteem and a low self-esteem. A poor self-esteem means we degrade ourselves, we put ourselves down. And wait a minute, aren't we as human beings made in the image of God? How dare we put something down that God has created? But a low self-esteem has a healthy viewpoint that, you know what, I am nothing without Christ, but with Him I am everything I can be. I can do all things through Christ, Paul said. Through Christ was strengthened with me. So a lowliness of mind, not putting self first, esteeming others better than themselves. That's just service to one another as we love. Look not every man on his own things, verse 4, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about how that Jesus humbled himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise God. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ had the mind, and again, I know He's God, so we're talking about the mind of God, but He submitted Himself. He humbled Himself under the authority of God the Father, and He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What makes us think we should do no less? Now, the Lord's not calling us to a death cross so much, a physical death, but that of dying to self, taking up our cross, which means our responsibility as a child of God, and I would just say, as a saved, scripturally baptized child of God. Okay? Because if all you are is a child of God, you're missing a lot, right? I mean, to be in the Lord's church as a member is foundational to be able to know how to serve the Lord, much less it's the only thing that gives you authority to serve the Lord, being a member of one of the Lord's churches. So, again, I brought that into this because I want us to center on Christ and His mind. Our minds. We ought to strive to have our minds be like His mind. Now, we're never going to be that high, but we understand what Christ's likeness is. And one of the ways that we can be like Christ is with our mind, our mindset, our thinking, our perspective on life. And so I want to go back to chapter 4, and I want to notice, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I want to notice some things about how we as God's people can think like Christ. How we can think and have a mindset that Christ would be honored with. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Someone said, why did he have to say that twice? Because he knew Bob Hugin was reading it. reiteration. All right. Did you get that, Hugin? You know, and he just doubles down on that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't forget it. So the first way that we ought to think is to think with praise. Rejoice. 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 Notice the object of our praise. What is the object of our praise? It's the Lord, isn't it? He's the object of our praise. It's not me, look what I've done. It's not me, look how much I've learned and how progressive I am in my Christianity. That's probably the wrong word. I remember when I first bought a pair of glasses that were progressive lenses. You wouldn't believe that. Hard time people get, oh, you have progressive glasses. What else is progressive in your life? You know, but as we progress, but you know what? It's not about what we've done. It's about the Lord. And anything we achieve, he deserves all the credit for and all the praise. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the greatest question before God's people is always God himself, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Now, I'm not a big A.W. Tozer fan, but what that says to me is our ability to praise God depends a lot about what we believe about him. And that's why doctrine is so important. So many times people come, Pastor, I'm having a problem here, I'm having a problem there. And so many times you can go back to, what do you believe about God? I don't know how to handle this. Well, what do you believe about God? You know, I don't know what I'm going to do with this or that, and I'm so confused. What do you believe about God? Our ability to praise him is hinged upon our belief about him. Deuteronomy 10:21, he is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. We all have experiences that we can look back and we say, look what God did. Look how God blessed. I think of my own family. I think of my daughter Katie, who had a brain tumor at 10 years old, and we just didn't know what to do, but we knew we needed to do one thing, and that was depend on the Lord. And oh, how God blesses. And God doesn't always bless the same way in every situation, but he always blesses. There are always blessings there, even in the tragedies. Acts 5:41, you read of the apostles standing before the Sanhedrin. And the Bible says, after they were commanded, don't preach in his name anymore. And of course, the apostles were like, yeah, right, sure. Verse 41 of chapter 5 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you know what they did? They kept on preaching. They kept on preaching. Why? Because they had a mindset of praise. When the Lord gets a hold of you, when you, as a lost person, when the Holy Spirit opens up your heart's door and grants unto you the gifts of repentance and faith, boy, you've got a praise that you can give God the rest of your life. In fact, through all eternity, won't we? What praise we can give. And then notice the opportunity to praise. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. Psalm 20 verse 5 says, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Listen, rejoice in your salvation. That's something Satan can't take away from us. No one can take that away from us. And knowing that we are saved, we can have an opportunity every single day, no matter what we're going through. Yes, the trials are there, the hardships are there, and we'll get there. But the truth of the matter is we can still praise the Lord. Rejoice in all that He is and all that He has done. You see, one of the things that is important for us to always remind ourselves is God is more than what He does. We don't just praise God for what He does. We ought to praise God for who He is. Because who He is has a lot to do with what He does. It's a lot to do with what He has done. And isn't it grand to know that we know for sure that it has a lot to do with what He's going to do for us in the future? Rejoicing and anxiety cannot coexist. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Oh, that God would give us some. Someone says, "I can't sing." You can inside. You can sing inside, and we can rejoice in the Lord. So think with praise. Number two, think with poise. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Aren't you glad the Lord is at hand? I'm glad He's everywhere at every moment, helping us in every way. Someone said, "Satan wishes to destroy our faith through suffering. God desires to refine it." When we go through suffering, God is working. We can know that. We can know that He cares. We can know that He is there. I was talking to a young lady recently, and she had suffered some things in the past. And she said, "It just feels like I'm in a box and I'm all closed in, and it's dark and there's no way out." I said, "Yeah, I read about three Hebrew men that were in that same situation. And the only light they had was the fire from the furnace, and there was no way out. But there was more than just those three men in there. The Lord was in there." And I said, "When those three men came out, He stayed in. So He's in that box with you right now." And God, help us to remember when things go wrong and things get chaotic, that we can still hold our poise. We can still stand strong. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Down in verse 21, he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's not easy, is it? I know it's not always for me. How can we do this? Hebrews 13:5. Let me turn there. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said..." Oh, you know what? I think it's important when God speaks to listen. "For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. God whispers to us. I believe this is a C.S. Lewis quote. "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains." He shouts in our pains. You know, a lot of times when things are going good, we may not always think of the Lord. It's important to. We should. And I believe I'm looking at a group of people that do that. As we think on God and we thank Him for who He is and all that He does, thanking Him for His blessings. But oh, how the Spirit shouts in our pains. And if we're listening, you cannot help but hear Him. Sometimes it takes a trial to still us. There's times when maybe you've gone through a health scare or some tragedy, something has happened. And life gets busy, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how life will stand still in a trial? How it just seems like all of a sudden it's quiet. And all of a sudden, and I'm just speaking from my experience, all of a sudden you sit there and you're like, wow, I actually have nowhere else to go but to think of the Lord now. We can get so harassed with life. But when trials come, when suffering comes, it tends to kind of hone our hearing, our spiritual hearing, if you will. Causes us to listen and then realize that we can rest in the security of our God. We can also rest in His sovereignty. Job found this out, didn't he? Boy, did he ever. Job 23:10 says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, our state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts us or threatens us. May God help us to think with poise when we're under the gun, we're under pressure. And maybe it's not a trial, maybe it's just the pressures of life. And we have to realize, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, realize that even through the hard times, the trials, the chaos, be still and know that God is God. Thirdly, look at verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing." This is the verse that got me in trouble that Sunday afternoon. "Be careful for nothing." And I said, that means don't worry. You can translate that word careful as anxious, uptight, as we used to say, uptight and just confused. Be careful for nothing. Doesn't mean don't care. It just means don't be anxious. Don't be thinking sporadically and not thinking clearly, not having the mind of Christ. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to have the mindset of prayer. We see three terms here that to me just constitute the overall meaning of what prayer is about. He uses the word prayer, which in a sense is a general term used for the action of prayer. Somebody says, "What is prayer?" My best answer to that is just talking to the Lord. Personally, we never really started out the route, you know, the God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Nothing wrong with that. But early on with our kids, as soon as they could think things through, there'd be times at the dinner table, I'd look at my son, "Michael, you want to pray? You want to ask the Lord's blessing on the food?" And he'd, you know, stumble through it a little bit. And it's funny, you know, when you're teaching your kids how to pray, and they pray and they get done, they look up at you to get your approval. "I do okay?" "Did good, did good." And then just taught them. They learn how to pray. I think that's one of the most important things for children to hear in the house of God is to hear the men of God pray. Is to hear men pray. And they learn and they grasp a hold of things. I had a man He joined our church years ago, and he was in the military, and he got in and out, and when he got out of the military, he just, you know, no pun intended, I mean, he went AWOL from church, and we ended up having to discipline him, and he went through quite a few trials, and one day he came back to the church, and he said, "Pastor, I've sinned, I need to get my life back in order." He says, to tell you the truth, I just need to get back in church. I said, well, that was the truth. And we reinstated him, and he's been faithful. And I forget now, honey, what the number is, but every year on his anniversary of rejoining the church, he tells me the number that of years that it's been. This man's keeping track of that. Why? Because it was important to him. One day he comes up to me and says, Pastor, he says, I noticed you never call on me to pray. I said, well, we could change that if you want to pray. He says, yeah, but I don't know how. And you know, if that doesn't make a pastor swallow his Adam's apple, I'm like, wow. And you know, we can teach on prayer and so forth. So I just wrote down some things just to help him to pray. And he says, I pray at home. He says, but I don't know how to pray in front of people. And so I just kind of put some things down and gave to him. I'll tell you what, I've often said there are two people that you can be amazed at the depth of their prayers. One is children, and one is a newly saved Christian. Now, this man had been saved for a while, but he had backslidden. But he was getting his life right. And man, when this guy prays, I mean, he doesn't use big words, but he's probably one of the best people that I know of that just fits my definition of prayer. Just talk to the Lord. And boy, does he ever. And just prayer, supplication, the seeking, the asking, the entreating of God speaks of our persistence and our urgency in prayer. Now, listen, nothing is urgent to God. All right. I know you all know this, but you know, out there in Christendom, people get given a lot of things, social media and all kinds of websites and all that. Let me tell you something. It is not your job as a child of God to go out there witnessing to people and that are on the edge of eternity and saving them from the cliff. Listen, folks, you and I know better than that. Because if they're elect, they're not going to fall off the cliff. The Lord's going to save them. And so we understand that our blessings and our rewards don't come from people being saved. They come from us obeying the Lord and being the witnesses that we ought to be. So, but that supplication, realizing, you know what, sometimes it's urgent for us. It was pretty urgent for me as I was laying down there looking at the hoof of that horse come down on me. Although I didn't have much time to pray a big prayer, but the Lord knew where my mind was. But the truth of the matter is, we can give our supplication, requests, the petitions. Every Wednesday night, we do prayer time. Well, we got told we weren't doing it every Wednesday night, but the first Sunday of every Wednesday. Yeah, that was good. The first Wednesday of every month, and so we'll give prayer requests and they'll write them on a note card and I'll. But oh, folks, we ought to be praying people every day. People need our prayers. How do we request? Well, first of all, we do it without worry. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Sometimes we can be praying. You know, there's an illusion of control in our praying. I've had a gentleman who used to be a deacon in our church, and he's like, oh, it's a good thing I prayed about that. I'm like, oh, really, brother? You're going to take credit for your prayers, for God doing what he did? Now, don't get me wrong. We pray and God answers prayer. But be careful how much credit. I preached a series on prayer a long time ago. You know what I realized in my study on prayer? Prayer doesn't originate with me. It originates from heaven. Because the Bible commands us to pray in accordance with the Spirit. Well, guess where the Spirit's? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three agree. Even though some people don't like that verse. But it's there in the King James. And we know that in our praying, we don't have to have anxiety. And then, of course, we pray with thanksgiving. Isn't it amazing to know that we can pray to God and be thankful before he ever answers? That's an amazing thing about our God. Someone said, gratitude never comes from avoiding difficulty, but from finding yourself sustained through it. And we're sustained through it, knowing that God hears our prayers. And we can know, the Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. even if it doesn't match up with what we thought the answer should have been. I'm so glad that God knows the right answer every time. So we need to think with prayer. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. The peace of God. Where does that come from? Well, first of all, you need to pray. You need to pray. I have a formula that I use in counseling sometimes. And if you want to have the peace of God, you need to pray right, you need to think right, and you need to do right. You think right, or you pray right in verse 6, you think right in verse 8, and you do right in verse 9. And then you go back to verse 7, and then you have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's a great truth. We have peace. How can we have peace? Well, first of all, because God has a heavenly design. And the peace of God. Whose peace? God's peace. What kind of peace? God's peace. You see, it's God-designed peace. I don't want any other kind of peace. There's a lot of false peace in this world, isn't there? Everybody's trying to get everybody be nice to Israel. Not going to happen. It's just not going to happen in our lifetime, all right? I know every president's trying to do, well, most presidents try to do it anyway. But it's not going to happen. It's all temporary. Why? Because the only peace that will come is when the Prince of Peace shows up. Amen. And that's when that happens, that's when he will bring peace. Romans 5:1, we have a personal peace, don't we? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of what Christ has done for us that we have peace with God. Listen, you may be here tonight and no peace, but I can't put it on words, so you have to expect that I know how to spell. But no God, no peace. No God, and you'll know peace. I think you've heard that many times. But here's the thing, without God, there's no peace. I'm so thankful that we as God's people, in any moment, at any time, we can go to the Lord in prayer and we can seek His face. And knowing that a heavenly designed peace is ours, we have it personally through Christ. We have it progressively as we live the sanctified life. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, thoughts, heart, all within us is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. See, when we have our trust in the Lord, I'm thankful for saving faith. It's a gift of God. No one can muster that up, can they? You can't just read a book and get smart and say, oh, I'll have faith in Christ and be saved. No, that's a gift of God. But the daily faith, the progressive faith, the faith that grows in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have. It's there for the asking. We just have to be willing to do. Not only is it a heavenly design, it's also a helpful design. The second part of that verse, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. See, God's peace is an active peace. A lot of times we think of peace, we think very passively. What are you doing? I'm at peace. Yeah, we think peace of peace and quiet. Sometimes we put those two together. You can't have peace if there's no quiet, right? Well, God's peace is an active peace. It's an infiltrating peace, if I can use that word. That God's peace comes when He initiates His will in our lives and we submit to His will, and it is the foundation that God does all things well. And we can just rest in that. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. To me, there's some key words there. The first one is let. Now, we know we have peace with God if you're saved, but we have to let the peace of God rule our hearts. In other words, we're not the ones in charge. It's not our schedule. It's not our plans. It's not on our to-do list. Our to-do list can change quick, can't they? I was looking forward to a 3-day vacation up north, and I spent half of it in a hospital. That was not what I planned. I feel sorry for Abby. I mentioned Katie. Abby, our 10-year-old. She's turning 10 this Saturday. And we got on the island and we said, all right, what do you want to do? Don't tell her. The only reason we were going to Mackinac Island is because she wanted to ride horses. And we were going to do it both days we were going to the island. And for her schedule, it was the first thing every day, both days. So we get on the boat and we get over to the island. And I remember my wife asking, so what do you want to do first? And yeah, right away, horseback riding. Boy, did she change her mind fast. Well, we were actually at the end of our ride. And she was just, and they watched the whole thing. Okay, I saw it from underneath. They saw it from a short distance away, and oh, it just scared her. Well, it scared both of them, and I felt bad because they had to see that happen. My 10-year-old loves horses. So after the accident, we compromised and we bought a puppy. So I've got a 17-week-old puppy. All right, and that's almost zero. Right. Almost zero, yeah. So perspective changes, our priorities change, our plans change, but God's peace is a perfect peace. You can't improve upon it. And sometimes we just have to trust Him. We see the billboards, the radio, we hear filthy mouths maybe at work or out in public. They aim at our heart. And it can get us down. Gets me mad. I hear cussing, I get mad. I don't get mad as like I used to. Although every once in a while I say something in the store for someone loud enough to hear. And Abby's like, Dad, be quiet. Potty mouth, that's what I call it. And I don't mind if the people hear me say it. Because, oh, we get mad. Well, but the peace of God. Peace of God. We need to let the peace of God rule our hearts. See, I'm preaching to myself on that, so it's important. Look at number 8, verse number 8. Finally, that doesn't mean like a Baptist preacher saying, finally. And I can see the clock. I need to get on with my finally here. Brethren, whatsoever things are true. You know the list. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'll leave that up to your personal Bible study. And I'm guaranteed this is not the first time you've heard this passage preached on. But all these things, we need to think with purity. We need to have pure thoughts. We need to have thoughts. And these words describe what pure thoughts are. They're true. They're honest. They're just. They're lovely. They're things that give a good report. In other words, they're highly regarded. And then we are to develop virtuous and approved thoughts. You know, in our thought life, it ought to be about, what does God think about what I'm thinking? What does God think about what I'm thinking? Oh, we need to think with purity. Paul says, casting down imaginations. Boy, you go back to Genesis. God looked at the thoughts and imaginations of man, and the Bible says they were only evil continually. I don't know how that does not fit 2022. And it's probably fit 20-something ever since 20-something's been around. Terrible. Some things make us very upset. Makes me very upset. What do you mean you don't know what a woman is? That just doesn't make sense to me. That's insane. But it's not new. It's been being worked on for several decades. If you know your American history. But we need to cast down. Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing. See, that's where a man thinks he is. Number one, he tries to deny the existence of God. Someone told me this, I don't believe in God. I said, God doesn't believe you. That just makes their jaw drop. They don't know how to answer that. They think they're so high. And if they believe there's a something out there, they think they're higher. I told a person one time, I said, you can't be an atheist. Because saying, I don't believe there's a God, is really you saying, I can do whatever I want to. That makes you God. So you just, your own circular reasoning just failed. You think you're God. And every person that thinks that, every person, self-proclaiming atheist that thinks that, thinks they're higher than God. They know there's a God. And because, but they don't want to think about it. They don't want to acknowledge it because if it's true, they're in trouble. And they don't want to think about that. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Can't we praise God for our knowledge of God? He's given us a book. He's given us his holy word, and we can know everything that God tells us in his word about himself. It's to be known. Obviously, we know it's only understood by enlightened minds that come through the new birth. But, oh, we have the word of God as God's people, and we can know about him. And every time we learn something about God, it exalts him, not us. And then it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how we can think with pure minds. And then I close with verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen of me, do. You ever do a study on two-letter words in the Bible? It's amazing. I just preached a message. When the apostles were out on the ship and Jesus told them, it was right after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And he says, I want you to get in the boat and I want you to go to the other side. So they get out there. They're in the middle of a storm. Jesus sees them from afar off and he walks on the water towards them. They look and they're, whoa! They thought it was a ghost. And Peter said, if it be thou, bid me to come out. I can't get over that word if. I personally believe Peter didn't get out of the water by faith. He got out on the water by if. And I told our church, I closed my message with this. God didn't call you to be water walkers. He called you to stay in the boat. There's a ship that God wants you to stay in. Your marriage, relationship, your godly friendship, and most of all, your churchmanship. Okay? Stay in the boat. There's a lot of people jumping ship, and we ought to stay in the boat. That was the other message I was working with, trying. So I worked it into my message. So here's the thing. Don't jump ship. Here's the thing. Do. Back to the two-letter word. All right? And so my last point is think with purpose. Why should we study the Bible? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? What a question. He says, of course I do. And I'm going to get into the Greek with the different words of love, phileo, and agape. Three times he asked him. And the third time, Peter got frustrated. He was like, yes, Lord, of course. And all three times, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. In other words, do what I've called you to do. 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 Well, Lord, I spent 3.5 years with you, and now you're leaving. What am I going to do? Do what I told you to do. Don't do what you want to do. Remember that? All discouraged. What did he say? I go fishing. He wasn't going on an expedition. He was quitting. When he said, I go a fishing, he said, I'm done with this. He was completely torn because he saw his Savior, even though it was afar off, die. Don't jump ship. Do. Do. It's always too soon to quit. I remember Brother Lamb teaching, quitters never win and winners never quit, you know? And think with purpose. Notice in this verse, and I close, those things which ye have both learned. There's a declaration for right living. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Many of you have been in this church for many years. Continue in those things that you have learned. Don't quit. Don't jump ship. There's a declaration for right living. And then there's the doing. Okay? Preacher gets done preaching. What do you do with that? You do it, right? What good is reading the Bible, studying the Bible, sitting under the teaching, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God if we don't go out and do it? That's every Sunday school teacher's mindset and desire. It's every pastor's desire that when it's all done, we go out and do it. You know, that Nike stole that. In the Greek, it's actually pronounced Nike. But just do it. They stole that from the Bible. God says, just do it. What am I supposed to do? Do what I told you to do. And the Great Commission, teaching them to observe. A lot of people read that as teaching the Bible. No. See, there's authority in the Lord's church. It's not just the church, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching the truth. It's holding people responsible for following the truth. Teach them to observe. 21st century, a lot of Christians don't like that. Thankful for God's people that do. And then we see the dividend for right living. Those things which ye have both learned, there's the declaration, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do. That's the doing. And then the dividend is, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? Listen, we know when we do it, we don't always do it right. I haven't always done it right. And there's times when you come to realization that you didn't do it right, and it breaks you. But you know, sometimes God breaks us in order to put us back together right. You know? There's that whole concept of a clay that's been marred. As the old song says, I'm glad he didn't throw the clay away. He just patches it up. One of these days we're going to get a new clay. And I know I'm mixing up my physical with my spiritual, but I know this, God is going to help us. Everything we are called to do, we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me ask you tonight as I close, have you been justified? Have you been justified? We used to teach the kids, justified means justified. God looks at me, justified, never sinned. Oh, he knows we've sinned. But when he sees us through the atoning blood of his only son, his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith. Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior tonight? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sins have been declared null and void? Your sin debt's been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation didn't cost you a thing. But I'm here to tell you, your Christian life should. We should be willing to give and live and love the Lord. Live for Him. Serve Him in and through His church like many of you do. And as we think about what the Lord has done for us, we know that we can have the peace. And it all comes with having the mind of Christ. Renewing your mind with the mind of Christ. How? Through the study of His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ. May God be pleased with our thinking, because our thinking is directly tied to our doing. What is God's will for my life? I need to find that out. What do I think about that? And then what am I going to do with it? In fact, that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. God has spoken. We have His Word. What are you going to do with it? May God help us to think right, and we'll do right.